right, Hope Church, put your hands together. Praise to the Lord as we get ready. We've been doing this series about the last days, end times, and we're talking today about this concept called the rapture. Now, again, if you've been in the church, you probably have heard the idea. You've probably formed a conclusion of what you believe. But if you've never been around the church that long or you're just getting saved, this might be an interesting concept. What is that word rapture? Is it in the Bible? What does it mean? Why would God do it? And if it's going to happen, when could it happen? And so the reason and logic behind this, and the rapture is can be defined this way. It's the catching away of the church, where God calls up the church. God's wrapping up time, bringing things to a place of he's wanting to deal with those who have rejected him and disobeyed him, and he's bringing final judgment on the earth, and so he's pulling his people and catching them away. The word rapture is actually not in the Bible, but we'll get into where we get the concept of the rapture and where that catching away phrase is coming from. But let's talk a little bit about why. I like to ask why. Questions are good. You should have questions when you read the Bible. God's not afraid, or he never gets nervous of your real questions. God, why do you do this? Why is this happening? And so one of the reasons that we need this comes back a few levels in the concept of a resurrection. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
He was buried for us, but on the third day, he also rose again, a resurrection. That is so important to understand. In fact, Paul tells us that if Jesus did not resurrect and have a resurrection, then there's no life after death, and they were all in trouble. But Jesus was resurrected, amen? And so if Jesus can be resurrected, then we have the ability to be resurrected, which means life doesn't end when you stop breathing here on earth. Those who live only for this side of eternity, that, oh, I got, it's all about me and about now, don't understand the magnitude because you never cease to exist. There's no ending. You know, the phrase of, hey, people preach, you get saved, you'll have eternal life. What does that mean? I'll live forever. Let me help you out. You're going to live forever no matter what choice you make. There is no ceasing of you. You don't just vaporize or restart again. Or No. It don't work that way. If when you die, you are a spirit. You have a soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions, and you live in a body. And when you die, if you're saved, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you die and do not know Jesus, then you go to the dominion of the damned, or hell, where the devil has his kingdom. That's not the lake of fire. That's something else. That's God's final judgment. Why would you go to one or the other? Because it's all based on, really, who has rights to you. Most of us think, oh, I'll just do what I want. No, it doesn't work that way. God created us to be in his image, to be his children. Adam brought sin into this, which separated us from God. So we were in debt to sin. No one could pay that sin except for Jesus. Because good people don't make it to heaven, only forgiven people. And Jesus is the only one that's good enough to pay for that price. He was a spotless, perfect Lamb of God that was slain for us. And so what we have to understand is that salvation is not you joining a church. Because there's a lot of people who join churches and aren't truly saved. I'll just say amen. I'll tell you, one of the saddest days for some people is they've been coming to church every Sunday and end up going to hell. Well, I've been coming to church. Well, you can sleep in a garage. It doesn't make you a car. It's an inward experience having a real relationship with Jesus. Not just because you show up to church, but when you have a real relationship with Jesus, when he's your Lord and Savior. And so just because you come to church doesn't mean you're saved. But the idea is that Jesus purchased us. That's where we get in the church world, redemption or redeemed. That word is a like a financial transaction. You are not redeemed or bought back by corruptible stuff. You were purchased, the Bible tells us, or bought back by the precious blood of Jesus. So when you die, whoever has rights to you, if you're unsaved, then the devil has rights to you. If you're saved, then Jesus has rights to you. The devil can't touch you. You belong to him. Say, I belong to Jesus.
I belong to Jesus.
Come on, say, I belong to Jesus.
I belong to Jesus.
Say, I'm a child of God.
I'm a child of God.
I gotta say, I'm a child of God. So you got to understand this, because if you're a child of God, then you understand that you don't have to let the devil in your house. Amen. Hopefully we all have taught our children that. Thank you. You know, hopefully we've taught our children that just because someone's knocking doesn't mean you need to open the door. Because everybody who knocks doesn't have right to come in. Jesus said in Revelation 3, I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear my voice and open up. It's good wisdom there. That's why you tell people if you can't see through the window, you ask them, who is it? And you listen for the voice. Even if they say the right name and you don't recognize the voice. I'm your sister. That don't sound like my sister. So you recognize the voice and then you open up. Well, that's good wisdom because people say, oh, I mean, whatever happens, it's God just allowed it. No, no, Jesus gave you the authority. What I've given you the keys of the kingdom, and what you bind will be bound in heaven and on earth. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That other translation say, what you permit will be permitted. What you do not allow will not be allowed. And most of us allow stuff that God never intended for you to allow because we didn't know who we are and whose we are. When you understand that you belong to God, then the devil doesn't have a right to you. John 10:10, because the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus came to give you life. You say, well, if I don't know, why don't God jump in there? The Word of God tells us my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is you being vulnerable to the enemy, and he does what he wants to do, and you don't know enough to say, that's enough. You need to get out. Get on out. Get stepping, because you're not allowed it. I'm not letting that in my house, in my health, in my finances. Come on, somebody. You belong to Jesus. The devil doesn't have a right to bring anything and everything to you. Now, we don't act foolishly, okay? But the devil doesn't have a right to bring stuff to you. You can stand up and fight it. It doesn't mean that you won't deal with challenges because you're saved. But you know to fight versus just embrace. Well, I guess if the Lord wants me to have Ebola, it'll just happen. No, he don't want you to have it. By the stripes of Jesus, you're healed. Say, I'm going to use wisdom here, and I'm not going to get in the name of Jesus. Get that at all. Come on, somebody. Amen. And so salvation's literally is a purchase, a redemption. And Jesus purchased you, which includes not only your spirit, not only your soul, your mind and will and emotions, but he's also purchased your physical body. It's like, you can say it this way, you're on the layaway plan, or God has you on the layaway plan. Some of you know what a layaway plan is, right? Pay a little bit. What's the down payment? Well, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit in your life is the down payment, the earnest payment, the down payment of the final possession, which means he's giving you the Holy Spirit to let you know that he's already working in you, and one day he's going to wrap this up and says, I want everything I paid for, just not your spirit. Just not your soul, but I purchased by my blood your physical body. I want your body too. Well, Pastor, what about those who were maybe in war and got blew up? Or someone who maybe is cremated? Don't you limit God. It is impossible for you to figure that out. But don't you know God has a way to bring it all together? Even if he has to bring the ashes from 1,000 years and maneuver them all around, he has a way because he purchased you with his blood. Can I get an amen? And so what we find out is there is this tension going on during the early day church, a question you could say, because they knew when Jesus went to the cross, died and was resurrected and went to heaven, that he was going to return any day. Jesus talked about, I'm going to return soon. They were expecting him to return soon. In fact, history tells us that they didn't even write the Gospels immediately. You would think they'd be right the whole time. But their perspective was, he's coming back. Why do we need to write it? Because everyone who's here saw him. We don't have anybody that needs to read it. But it didn't happen that fast. And all of a sudden, people that were in the church that loved God and worshiped God, serving God, started to die. Now we got a problem. Jesus hasn't returned yet, and we have people, we've done their funeral. And some people started preaching, there is no resurrection. And Paul had to clarify and say, listen, if there is no resurrection, then Jesus couldn't be resurrected. And if Jesus couldn't be resurrected, then it's all about just the here and now, and there's no afterlife. And if there's no afterlife, we were all in a bad boat. Greg Bruce translation. But praise God, Jesus was resurrected. Can I get an amen? Amen. Praise God, there is a life after this life. Can I get an amen? And you will spend eternity one place or the other. If you accept what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary, regardless of your past, then you will spend eternity in heaven. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And so heaven's going to be an amazing place. Now, why does God do this resurrection? And the reason being is because your physical body has to be, maybe you've heard this word before, glorified or transformed. Why does my physical body need to be transformed? And the reason for that is the goodness of God is so amazing in heaven that your physical body cannot handle the weight of his awesomeness. In the Old Testament, it would refer to the glory of God, and it would say the word kabod, and it which literally meant the weight, the weightiness of God's presence. God's goodness is so amazing, so rich, that your physical body would just implode under the weight of his goodness. Your physical body can't handle it. That's why anybody and everybody who's ever gone to heaven and came back to tell about it, their spirit went, but not their physical body. Because your physical body has to be glorified to handle the awesomeness of God. I'm telling you, the heaven is so real. Heaven's got streets, it's got gates, it's got cities, it's got buildings, it's got mansions, it's got rooms, it's got streams, it's got trees. We're going to eat. There's a party, the Bible talks about. There's a banquet. Can you imagine eating everything and all you want and don't have to even gain an ounce? Come on, somebody. Heaven is awesome. And there's music and there's instruments and there's singing. You're not going to be a little baby in a diaper with two little wings and a heart floating around in a cloud. That's foolishness. You're going to be walking around and talking to family and talking to friends and experiencing and learning and growing. And heaven is wonderful. It is so amazing that your physical body cannot handle the awesomeness of God's goodness. And so we have to deal with that concept. And let me give you the scripture now that we see that in. And that is 1 Corinthians 15. It says, see also resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. Your physical body is sown in corruption, but it's raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. That means it's planted in the ground like a seed. Sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. Verse 49. And as we have been born in the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now wait a minute. He's showing us that your physical body can't handle the goodness of God. It needs to go from corruption to incorruption, from weakness to strength. It's got to be transformed. And then he brings in another concept, but we're not all going to die. There's going to be a time in the timeline of the Heavenly Father who says, that's enough. I want everyone who's died physically that served me come up, and I want those who are still alive, I want to bring them up. I'm ending this thing. It's done. Well, how in the world is he going to do that? Notice, behold, I'll show you a mystery, something we weren't aware of before. We shall not all sleep. That's King James for we shall not all physically die. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Now, again, during these prophetic series, I always will try to preface my opinion with this is my opinion. Because the goal is not for all of us to agree, but for all of us to stay in unity. Prophetic future events are unclear within themselves, and so there can be different interpretations. We're not talking about Calvary or our salvation. We're talking about future events that haven't happened. And so you can have a different opinion, and that's okay. It's good for you to read and think and say, okay, I come up with a different view. That's okay. It's not okay for us to say, well, I'm not going to be in relationship or friendship with you, and I'm not talking to you no more because you don't see it the way I see it. That's not okay. The greatest commandment was to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor. He didn't say love your neighbor as long as they agreed with you on the pre-trib future event. Come on, somebody. I've seen people break relationships, don't even talk to people because they disagree about end-time prophecy. That's silliness. Loving each other, staying in unity is more important than staying in agreement on a thought. So with that said, I believe that we will be the generation that sees and are part of the rapture. Now, you might not believe in the rapture. That's okay. This doesn't mean you're going to go to heaven or hell. That's not an issue with it. This is just where you're at, your walk, your interpretation, okay? I believe there is a rapture. I believe we're going to be the generation that sees it. Could I be wrong? Absolutely. But I'm telling you, because it's a future event, I know in my heart. And think about how awesome that will be. I mean, does that mean we're going to, like, and see other people zipping up at the same time? Hey, good to see you, Joe. You know, Brandon, how you doing, man? Woo, this is, I don't know. I mean, it's twinkling of an eye. Bam, and we'll get into that in a few seconds from Scripture. I don't know how it's going to, is it going to be wind in our face? You know, I mean, some of you are pulling your hair out. I don't know that. It's going to be awesome. But think about this. I've always imagined getting to heaven and asking different people from the Bible what it was like. Can you imagine going to Adam and say, tell me what it was like in the garden before all this fell? I just want to know, when you saw a serpent talking, why didn't that freak you out? Right? Shouldn't that be the first red flag that something's not right? I mean, I'm just asking. I mean, do they all talk, or is that, you know what I mean? You think of a snake crawled in your house and said, hey, how you doing? Why don't you do it? You first say, ah, a snake talking. You know what I mean? Somebody should ask these questions. Or Noah, you know what I mean? How was it when the flood came? Or Moses, what was it like when the Red Sea? I mean, was it like the movies? Because you think maybe he could be in heaven and watch the movies, you know what I mean, when Charlton Heston and the Red Sea split. I mean, if he's going like, man, they got it down, or is he shaking his head and saying, where are these people getting that idea? Or maybe to go to the disciple and say, what was it like to walk with the Son of God? God himself in the flesh. What was it like to see the miracles? But I'm telling you, I believe we're going to be the generation that's part of this last phase of this last age of the church. And I believe we'll have people in heaven and come to each and every one of us and say, what was it like to be a part of something that will never happen again, the rapture? What was it like to be in the last phase of that church age? What was it like? To me, this is an exciting time. And he says, I'm showing you a mystery, because this all has to come. We have to be resurrected, but we're not all going to die. So what does that leave us? What's the other option? Verse 52, the next verse says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, underline that. We've talked about that before. We'll talk about it again. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We shall be changed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'm throwing a lot of verses at you. Write notes. Don't take my word for it. Challenge everything with the word of God. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, which means dead physically, have died, that you sorrow not. Because remember the question in this church, that it was that we got people dying here. What are we going to do? Has God forgotten them? And he says, even as others which have no hope. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep, which means have died also in Jesus, will God bring with them. That means God didn't forget those who have died and were serving him. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with a shout. Talk to me. A what? A trump or trumpet. Trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Shout, caught up. Come on, that was weak. Shout, caught up. One more time, a little better. Caught up. Notice that word caught up in the Greek is harpazo, which means to snatch out, to snatch out, to seize, to be snatched out to the clouds. That's where we get the idea of a rapture. Shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. He's saying, those who have died, don't worry. It's all going to work out. When he comes back. Now, there's a difference between a rapture and the second coming. The second coming, Jesus actually touches his feet on the ground. The rapture, he's in the air. In the rapture, he's calling up his saints In the second coming, he comes with his saints. Many times in end time prophecy, there's a phrase used called the day of the Lord. That some theologians, and I'll give you different views, some theologians believe the day of the Lord is the rapture. Some people believe the day of the Lord refers to the second coming. Some also believe that the day of the Lord is not an event or a day, but a time period of the last days. All of these events happening. So the day of the Lord could reference the rapture and the second coming and the tribulation and all these different other events in that span. Which one's right? I'll let you decide. Personally, I believe the day of the Lord is a span of time and not necessarily one event. You can disagree. That's okay. Let's keep reading. But we see here the word rapture or caught up, the catching away. God says, I'm wrapping this thing up. It's time for my church to come up. It's time for those who are still alive. So why would God do that? And we'll show you in Isaiah. Oh, I just want to read it now anyway, so I'm going to skip right to it. Come on. I'm excited about this. So Isaiah, all the way, it's going to be my last verse on my list, but let me read it to Isaiah 26, verse 20 says, and he's prophesying, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself as it were for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. For verse 21, for behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. What is God doing? We call it a seven-year tribulation. God is judging sin on the earth. And those who have rejected him, he's judging sin on the earth, and he brings his church out for a period of time before he releases his wrath. So when's the rapture going to happen? Matthew 24 says, Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. We already did this, and I won't go over it in detail, but that's referring to the unknown day, a Jewish part of one of their feasts where they had to look to the sliver of the moon, and it was over a period of time. Because in Matthew 24, in its entirety, you see Jesus telling them to watch for the seasons, look for this, and then you'll know the time is near. We see also in 1 Thessalonians what Paul says, that day shouldn't take you. It's going to come as a thief in the night, but it's going to come as a thief in the night to those who are in darkness. But you, children, are not in darkness. You're in the light. That day should not take you or overtake you unaware, which means you might not be able to pinpoint the moment, but you should be aware of the season. Let me say that again. As believers, we might not be able to pinpoint the moment, but we should be aware of the season. In teachings of the rapture in the church world, there are several different philosophies of thought, if you will. One is some believe that there will not be a rapture. There's some groups say that they teach there is no rapture, and some refer to them as the kingdom now. They believe that we will usher in the kingdom of God. There won't be any need for a rapture. That will usher in the kingdom of God, and they kind of downplay that the rapture is an escape, and so we're not escaping. We build the kingdom of God, and then we usher it, and the New Jerusalem comes down. Okay. Another teaching is that some believe the rapture already happened. I don't know where that leaves us, but hey. Personally, I don't agree with that one either. But anyway, then there's some that believe that there will be a rapture and that it will happen before the seven-year tribulation. Now, that's wrath on the earth, like we just read, it's 7 years. And one of the future events we're looking for is when Israel creates a 7-year peace treaty. When you watch the news, they talk about Israel trying to create peace. If you're ever watching breaking news, Israel just signed a peace treaty for 7 years. That's rapture practice. You know what I mean? If you believe in pre-trib, then we need to. And if you don't believe in the rapture, just grab hold of somebody who does, just in case you're wrong, you know what I mean? And go up with them, because at that point, there's no reason feeling bad or arguing the point. Just go. But the signing of a 7-year peace treaty is, according to the Bible, the beginning of the tribulation. Watch the news. Pray for Israel. Amen? So some believe that the rapture will happen at the beginning or before the tribulation. Some believe it happened right in the middle of the tribulation, mid-trib. So pre-trib, mid-trib. And last but not least, some believe it happened at the end called post-trib. Some believe in a panter, which means they don't know, but they know it'll all pan out one way or the other. Come on, somebody. Now, let me give you my view. Now, the next few minutes will be my view, my perspective. I'm going to give you seven reasons, if you're taking notes, seven reasons why I believe the rapture will happen, and the rapture will happen before the tribulation. Now, some of you disagree with that. I get that. And you're welcome, and we encourage you to maintain your perspective. Let God show you, you know what I mean? And we don't have to all agree to this, okay? But let me give you scriptures why I believe what I believe, okay? Number one, Revelation 1:19. John is writing, and he says, Jesus is telling him this. Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which be hereafter. Notice these three phrases here. Jesus says, write the things which thou hast seen, okay? The things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Say hereafter. If you have your Bible in front of you, and I encourage you to bring it to write notes, circle those three words, especially hereafter. John, some people have taught in the church world that John, because he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, that he, and under a lot of persecution in the church was, that he wrote Revelation in the context of symbolism so their enemies would not know anything about the meetings or what was going on. One of the big problems I have with that is that at the very beginning, John says, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. He didn't say, I was writing some symbolism or I was trying to communicate a message. He said, I was on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I turned and heard a voice, and one who I turned and looked, and he begins to describe seeing Jesus, okay? Chapter 1 is about seeing Jesus, okay? After this verse, Jesus starts to tell him what to write to the churches. So what the things which you have seen, revelation of Jesus, because that's what revelation is all about. It's not the revelation of the Antichrist or the tribulation. It really is all about Jesus. What he saw in the vision about Jesus, the things which are, Jesus gives him the scriptures or what to say in the letters to the seven churches. Many theologians believe that's the church age, which we're still in. And then we jump to this next verse. Now notice this, which is the key element for me. Revelation 4:1. After the letters to the churches, right after that, chapter 4, verse 1, he says, after this, talking about the letters to the churches, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice, are you listening? Yeah. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a,
shout it.
Notice the word used again. It was a trumpet talking to me, which said, come up. Could it be John was experiencing what the rapture was going to be like? The door of heaven opened and a trumpet calling, saying, come up. Notice, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. Write the things which were, which are, and which hereafter. I want you to notice that the chapters before this is all about the church. Letters to the seven churches. After the letters to the seven churches, we have this verse. It's a pivotal point in Revelation. After this verse, the church is never mentioned again. Another reason why I believe the church will be gone at the beginning of the tribulation. That's reason number one. Number two, 2 Thessalonians. We're about out of time, so I'm going to move quickly. 2 Thessalonians tells us that there is a restrainer that's keeping. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 8 refers to the Antichrist, and the Antichrist cannot take his place, the man of perdition, cannot take his position of authority because there is a restrainer, someone who's opposing him. And until the restrainer comes and is removed, the Antichrist can't take his place. Who's the restrainer? Some teach that the restrainer is the Holy Spirit. Makes sense? Some teach that the restrainer is the church. Could be also. What's my view? I don't see how we can separate them. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Jesus said that if I don't go to the Father, he can't send the Holy Spirit. But when I go, he's going to send the Comforter. Wait here in Jerusalem until he comes and you're endued with power. The entrance of the Holy Spirit to humanity at that level was the birthing of the church. Acts 2. So how do we separate the Holy Spirit from his church? I believe it happens simultaneously. It could be one or the other. You can look at it, but it don't matter to me. It's both. Okay? The restrainer must be taken out before the Antichrist. Number three, 1 Thessalonians 5. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that we are raptured before the tribulation, because the tribulation, majority of it, is about God's judgment on the earth because of sin. God's judgment on sin. God does not want us to appoint to wrath, but we have received salvation. Number four, the Lord told us to pray to escape these things. Luke 21, verse 34. Be careful of your hearts, will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Notice, why would Jesus encourage them to be watching and praying that they could escape it if it was impossible for them to escape it? Number five. Revelation 3:10, since you have kept my commandments, Jesus is talking to one of the churches, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. Revelation 3:10. Because you've obeyed me, I will protect you from the testing that's coming upon the inhabitants of the earth. See, the tribulation is God's judgment on sin. Revelation 11, verse 18, and the nations were angry, and the wrath is come in the time of the dead that they should be judged. Revelation 14, 9 says, if anyone worships the beast in its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, and we're going to be talking about that later, the mark of the beast and what it means and different hypotheticals about that, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength in the cup of his wrath. It's God's wrath upon sin. Why? Because first of all, God said, the wages of sin is death. His word will happen. Isaiah 55:11 says, it cannot return void. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away before God's word fails. The payment of sin is death. There is a punishment that has to come to sin and those who are part of it. It's not angry at the people. It's judgment on the sin. I also believe it's the mercy of God, because as extreme as the tribulation is, it's giving people an opportunity to repent, because as extreme as the tribulation is, it does not compare to the lake of fire, eternal damnation, where there is no hope at that point. Revelation 14, 19 through 20 says, the angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. Revelation 14, 19 through 20. Isaiah 13, 9. See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger to make the land desolate and to destroy the sinners within it. It's to bring judgment and to remove sin from the earth. Because later we'll see at the end of the tribulation, later on, God brings New Jerusalem from heaven down to earth. See, you thought we'd be floating around in heaven. No, we're also going to be living back down on the earth. God's going to bring a new heaven and a new earth and recreate this. What is happening, big picture? What God started in the garden, God brings it all back around. Where he can fellowship with his children during the day, and they can be with him, worshiping him. Work with him in the day, fellowship with him at night, in the evenings. What God started and his plans for humanity at the beginning, his plan will be completed. And God's bringing it all around. But everybody has a choice. Everybody has a will. And he won't override your will. So he gives you an opportunity to choose. Choose this day, it says in the Bible, whom you're going to serve. God was not going to force you. You choose. But God doesn't send people to hell. They choose to go to hell. Good people don't go to heaven. I shouldn't go to hell. I'm a good person. Good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. Did you hear me? And so this is a real deal. The Bible is filled, and this is just a few scriptures about this. Now, what's your opinion about the rapture? You just take it. You read it. You study this. You come to your own conclusion. I will tell you this, though. At the end of the day, God's will be done. And God's going to wrap this up, And those who choose him will spend eternity in heaven. Those who don't will spend eternity in hell, in the lake of fire hell. And even the devil will be in the lake of fire. God's going to wrap this thing up and purge the world of its iniquity. Because he said, the payment of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life.